Let's take a moment before we open God's Word together. Just look to Him. Father, thank You. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for making Yourself known to us. Our heart's desire is to know You, to enjoy our relationship with You, to enjoy the intimacy that You desire to have with us. Forgive us, Lord, because so often that is not our first desire. So many other things creep in and steal our affections, divert our attention from You. Distractions. We waste so much of our precious time that You have entrusted to us. Forgive us, we pray. Pray that You would help us to focus our minds and our thoughts on You. Create in our soul, in the depth of our being, a hunger for You. A longing to spend time with You, to enjoy You, to be near You, to listen to You. To see You not as we imagine You to be, but to see You as You really are. So we pray this morning for our hearts to be opened to Your truth in Your Word. I pray for Your Spirit to fill us, open our eyes to see the light of the glory of the good news in the face of our Lord Jesus. Give us a taste for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 mostly today. We'll be bouncing around a little bit. We're looking at who God is. The opening words of Scripture are staggering. The opening line of the entire Word of God is powerful. In the beginning, God created. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created. En arche epoiesen ho theos. In the Septuagint. In the beginning, God made. Today we're going to focus on the being of God. The existence of God. Now we're not arguing for the existence of God. We're assuming that. Romans has told us His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, so you, so I, so we are without excuse. His eternal nature, His divine power is clearly seen, clearly perceived. All we have to do is open our eyes and look around. There is a God and He is awesome. We're not here to argue whether or not God exists. We're assuming that God exists. We are on a quest to know God. To know Him as He is, as He has revealed Himself to us, as He intends to be known. We're setting out to know Him. Not just to know about Him, but to respond to Him in ways that are appropriate to His nature, to His character. We intend to give Him the honor that is due to God, to acknowledge Him as God, to give Him thanks, to worship Him, to serve Him. I hope we're together, and that is our heart's cry. That's what we want. The opening words of Genesis point to the existence of God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of what? The beginning of everything. The beginning of this world. At the coming into existence of the heavens and the earth, before this world was formed, before the sun, before the moon, before the stars, before the planets existed, God was. He was. He existed. He was there. Before anything, God. Now, a common conversation between parents and children often runs something like this. Wow, look at all those stars. Daddy, Mommy, where did the stars come from? Well, the Bible says that God made the stars. The Bible says that God made everything. Wow, God made everything? Did He make the trees and the grass? Yes, the Bible tells us that God made all the plants. Did He make all the animals too? Yes, the Bible tells us that God made all the living creatures. Wow. Don't lose that. Wow. We need that. Wow. That wonder, that amazement. Wow. What about me? Did God make me? Yes. The Bible tells us that God knit you together in your mother's womb. God made you. So God made all the stars and all the trees and all the grass and all the zebras and all the giraffes and all the hippopotamuses and all the whales. And God even made me? Yes. That's right. Well then, who made God? How do you answer that question? Who made God? Where do you go with that? Where did God come from? You're saying everything that is had a beginning and it came from God. Well, where did God come from? Every effect must have an adequate cause. Because the stars are there, we ask, well, what caused them? Where'd they come from? Because plants and animals and humans exist, we wonder, where did they come from? Where did we come from? If we accept that God exists, and we accept the answer, well, God created all those things, then we might naturally wonder, if God exists, well, where did He come from? Who made God? What is God's cause? But this question is based on a false premise, a false assumption. Because the tree and the zebra and the star exists, and because we believe that God exists, we assume that God, along with the stars and the zebras and the trees, is an effect that was caused by something. God is not an effect. God is the cause, the cause. He is not an effect that needs a cause. He is the cause of everything that is. In the beginning, God existed and He created. He's not like us. Over and over and over in the scriptures, He says, I am not like you. In fact, the word holy, when we say God is holy, 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 He is other. He is different. He is in a class by Himself. He's set apart. He's not like us. We are effects. He is the cause. We are created. He is the creator. When your son or your daughter or your college professor asks you, where did God come from? Who made God? The proper answer is no one. God is. God is. Exodus chapter 3. When God interrupted a displaced nomadic shepherd in the desert of Sinai and told him that he was his chosen instrument to liberate his people from Egypt, Moses asked a question, probably a natural question. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Moses is asking the wrong question. And God corrects him. Moses' eyes are in the wrong place. Moses was an exile from the royal court in Egypt. He was a murderer. He had been rejected by his own people. He had spent the last 40 years wandering around in the desert looking after some sheep. And Moses says, well, look at my credentials. Who am I? Who am I? God says, who are you? It doesn't matter. That's the wrong question. Who are you? Who cares who you are? Amen. It's not about you. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. He says, and I will be with you. That's what matters. Not it doesn't matter who you are as I don't care about you. I care about you deeply, and that's why I will be with you. Your credentials don't matter. Your identity doesn't matter. God's identity is what matters. Who is God? So Moses rephrases his question. Who are you, God? Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Who are you, God? What is your name? What is your character? What is your identity? Tell me about you. So if I'm not going on my own credentials, if I'm going on your credentials, then who are you? Tell me about you. Moses is now on the right track. He is turning his attention away from his own identity and focusing on God's identity. What is your name? What is your character? What are you like? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is my name. This is how I want to be remembered. Who is God? He says, I am. God answers with a form of the verb to be. I am, I exist. We get the word Yahweh, the Lord, in all caps in your Bibles. When it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that stands for this Hebrew unpronounceable word. Our best attempt is Yahweh. Some have Jehovah. The Lord. I am that I am. Tell them that the one who is has sent you. The one who has being. That's a strange way to describe oneself, is it not? The way we usually tend to talk about ourselves is we might use the word I am, but then we follow it with something that tells you about who I am. I am a Zedeker. I am a pastor. I am a husband. I am a father. I am honest. I'm humble. I could go on and on and on. I won't. To say, if you were to ask me, well, who, tell me about yourself, who are you? I just said, I am that I am. What does that mean? I am what I am. Why do you, what? That sounds aloof. I am what I am. In other words, I'm not going to tell you anything about me. You figure it out. I am what I am. I don't really care if you know or not. I am. I am what I am. I mean, that sounds arrogant. That sounds kind of aloof. But in the context of this passage, it's clear that is not God's intent. God's intent is not just simply to be aloof, to stand far off and say, well, you figure it out. I am what I am. That's all I have to say. No, God in this passage tells Moses much about himself. He tells them that he is holy. Take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. He tells them that he is unapproachable. Tells him that I'm the God who has made promises. Promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He says, I'm the God who listens to the cry of my people. I care. I'm the God who has come down to deliver my people. I'm the God who is mighty to save. And you'll see that in the Exodus narrative. I'm the God who promises abundant blessing to his people. He says a lot about himself. He's not saying, I'm just, you know, don't ask those kind of questions. I am what I am. He's already told Moses and tells Moses throughout this passage a lot about himself. No, he's not being aloof or distant. Another way to look at this, I am what I am, could sound like an ultimatum. I am what I am. I'm not going to change, so you can take it or leave it. It's like, well, tell me about yourself. Well, you know what? I am what I am. And if you don't like it, tough. Not changing for you. Maybe there's a little bit of that in this statement. God is unchanging in his being, in his perfections, in his attributes. What God is, he is. And he will never be different than what he is. He will never act contrary to his own nature. But the primary meaning of I am is being, existence. It's a form of the verb to be. I exist. That is something that you and I cannot say absolutely. I can say, I am a pastor, I am a father, I am a husband, but if you rewind 22 years, I was none of those things. Those are things I became. I have changed. My experiences have shaped me to be who I am. I am not what I once was. and I am not yet what I will be. Every day I'm changing. I'm becoming. I'm not being. I'm becoming. I'm being shaped, molded, adjusted. Some changes are for the better, I hope. Others, I'm sure, are for the worse. But God is. He is absolute in His perfections. He can't improve. He can't improve. If He were improving, we could never say that He was perfect. And He will never decline in His perfections. He is. He is what He is. God exists. He is. There was never a time when He wasn't who He is now. There was not a time when He didn't exist. There was a time when I didn't exist. Before I was conceived by my parents, I had no being. I wasn't. I didn't exist. I was brought into existence. I was given being. And I did not do anything to bring about my own being. A non-being can't do anything because it doesn't have being. So I can't do anything to cause my own being. I'm utterly dependent on someone else to bring me into being. An accident of my parents, apparently. Eight years between me and my closest sibling. I think I was an unplanned blessing. Unplanned by my parents, anyway. But now that I do exist, now that I do have being, now that I've been given that, my being, my existence is so dependent on so many outside factors. If you want to find that out, just go camping. I spent Friday night up on the mountain with our youth. And as you prepare to go camping, you have to think through what you need to exist. And you then need to see if you can fit all that into your backpack and be able to actually carry it. You can't live without water. You either need to bring that with you or find it somewhere. And then hopefully it's safe so it doesn't make you sick. You need food for energy. Depending on what kind of food you bring, you need a way to prepare the food. You need a way to preserve the food so it doesn't go bad and spoil on you. You need a way to stay warm at night. Those are just some of the bare minimums for a summer overnight. Just some of the basics. You need those things. Now, if we change the scenario and say, we're not going up Ephraim Canyon to camp out overnight, we're going to the moon. That changes things. Now what do you need to pack? Well, I'm going to need to bring my own supply of oxygen. I'm gonna need to bring my own atmosphere. A pressurized suit or a pressurized cabin or something so I don't explode, because apparently it's different out there. Right? We have this environment that was given to us that's suitable for our existence. We're dependent. We're dependent on so many factors. Take some time this afternoon and just think through that and worship God in that, saying, look at all the things. Look at all the things around me that I need, that without which I don't know that I'd make it. It was kind of fun. We were camping and we had lots of food. We had a whole case of eggs and a pan and a fire and some bacon, so the pan was greased well, and no spatula. Okay, now what do we do? Well, we had marshmallow forks, you know, the little two-pronged forks. We bent one of those and we were able to, you know, you do what you can with what you've got. We didn't have a spatula. And who thinks of those kind of things? We need a spatula to make eggs. We're so dependent on so many things. We are dependent beings, but God is. He exists in and of Himself. He is. He's not dependent on anything outside Himself. There's a word that theologians use to describe this. It's aseity. Aseity. It means existence originating from and having no source other than itself. Aseity. Existence originating from and having no source other than itself. Aseity comes from the Latin, which means from oneself. A se. God needs nothing outside of Himself to exist. He is not dependent on anyone or anything. He is. He exists. He doesn't need air. He doesn't need atmosphere, water, food, shelter. He is. He is self-existent. I am that I am. I exist, Yahweh. I am the self-existent one. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, talking to the Athenians about their idols and contrasting what they worshipped with the God who is. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, our existence. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our existence. Our being is dependent. It comes from another. He is. His being is independent of anything or anyone outside Himself. He needs nothing from anyone, but we are dependent on Him for life, for breath, for everything. In Him we have our being. He is being, the self-existent one. God says in Isaiah 43, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am Yahweh, the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. Also henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, who can turn it back? Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Throughout these middle chapters of Isaiah, God is challenging the idolatry of the people who either set up a carved image, and he mocks the absurdity of taking a hunk of wood and cutting it up and making an idol out of part of it and bowing down and worshiping it, and then throwing some in the fire and getting warm from it, cooking your food over it. Don't you see how dependent you are on what I have provided, the wood, and then you worship the created thing rather than the Creator? There's none like me. I am. I exist. He calls us to know, to believe, to understand that God is, God exists. He is the I am. No one is like God. No one can be compared to Him. He is utterly unique in His self-existence. Jump to the New Testament. This is what makes the claims of Jesus so startling. John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus claimed a unique origin. He came from above. Everyone else, he says, you came from below. You're of the earth. He says, I came from outside this world. You came from this world. And he claimed that belief in his identity changes our destiny. We must believe that Jesus is the I am, the self-existent one. John 8:57, he continues this conversation with the Jews and makes his meaning abundantly clear. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus, who was born more than 1,500 years after Abraham, claims to have existed before Abraham. He doesn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." Past tense. No, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Present tense. I exist. I've never not existed. I hope that just begins to explode your brain a little bit, to try to wrap your head around that. Because God is so awesome. I hope as a child you hear that and you just say, "Wow." Wow, that is amazing. Claims to have existed before Abraham. In fact, claims to be the I am. God says, this is my name forever. This is how I want you to remember me. Jesus shows up and says, I am. That's my name. The self-existent one, taking the very name of God for his own. The Jews understood the severity of his claim, and they made sure we understood it. They recognized this is blasphemy. And when people claim to be the eternal God, well, what we do is we get stones, because there's a lot of stones around, and we throw them at the person, aiming for their head, any vital organs, until they're crushed and dead. Because that's the capital crime of blasphemy, claiming equality with the Most High God. But Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Either Jesus was an absolute loony, making himself out, some guy just said, hey, I'm the eternal God. It's like, who are you? That's not the picture that the narratives paint. It's not the picture that the eyewitnesses paint. He was not a crazy person running around claiming to be God incarnate. Jews thought maybe he was demon-possessed, because who but a demon would try to pass himself off as the Almighty God? Jesus said, look at the works I do. Is this the evidence of satanic work? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come to give life. There were a lot of eyewitnesses that were very convinced that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. The one true God, the I am, the self-existent one, come in the flesh to rescue fallen mankind. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John's gospel began with these words, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning, the Word was. The Word existed. The Word was already there in the beginning, before anything else was, before anything else was brought into existence. The Word was God. You have a distinction between the things that were made and that which was not made. Everything that was made through him. He was not made. He is the uncaused cause, the creator of all. He is the one who is. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 tells us, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The universe was created by the Word of God, the God who is. That which is visible, that which we see and can touch, came out of that which is invisible. There is a reality that is more real than the things you can see and touch. These things came into being and they didn't exist. There is a reality that is more solid, has more being, more existence than the things we can see and touch. These things simply came into existence by His Word. What a being. Author of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." In order to draw near to God, in order to please God, which is what we want to do, we must believe, lean on the evidence, trust that He is, that He exists, that He is the I Am. We must recognize Him as the One who is, the self-existent One. We want to please God. We want to draw near to God. We want to enjoy His presence forever. So we must know, we must believe, we must understand that He is. He exists in and of Himself. And He rewards those who seek Him, seek to know Him, seek to enter into a relationship with Him. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham's faith, the faith which was counted to him as righteousness, Abraham as the father of us, the faithful, was a faith that gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. Abraham's faith in Romans 4:17 was in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Who is Abraham trusting in? Who is Abraham's faith placed in? Well, he's placed in a God who has made promises. And he says, I believe that God is going to do what He said He would do. I am fully convinced that God is able to do what He had promised. That God is the God who gives life to the dead. That is the God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Let light be, and light was. Let the sun be, and the sun was. And the stars also. Let there be an expanse. Separate the waters below from the waters above. Let there be dry land. Let there be creatures to fill the seas. Let there be creatures to fill the air. Let there be creatures to fill the land. Let it be, and it was. Calls things that do not exist into existence. Takes the immaterial and makes matter. Speaks it with His Word. He is the I Am, the self-existent One, the One who exists independent of anything outside of Himself. Created not out of need, just out of sheer overflow of His own pleasure and delight in being creative. Knowing this about God should serve to humble us. God does not need us. God was not lonely and wanted someone to talk to, and so He said, well, maybe I'll make fish. They're not really cutting it. How about birds? How about a Tyrannosaurus Rex? Well, yeah, that's pretty cool, but maybe I'll make man. Okay, now I finally have someone to talk to. No! God does not need us for relationship. He overflows in the relationship He has in His own triune being and includes us in on the fellowship. And He doesn't need us. We can contribute nothing to His being. He's not served by human hands as though He needed anything. He Himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. In Him we live and move and have our being. Our being comes to Him. We contribute nothing back to Him. He is who He is and He cannot change. Our life, our existence in the Scripture is compared to a mist, a vapor, a blade of grass, a fading flower. Knowing this about God, knowing this about ourselves, should humble us and should amaze us. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" Why? Why, God? If you are self-sufficient, you need nothing outside, why do you care? Why do I matter? I'm so small in this universe. And yet you make such a big deal about me? Oh, why? Worship. Thank you. What is man? What is the Son of Man that you care for him? In comparison to the God who is, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Why? Just a breath that appears and is gone. And yet you choose to value me? Man is a breath, a shadow, less than dust, nothing. Yet the God who is existence, who brought us into existence, has chosen to love us. To so love us that He gave His only Son to rescue us from our self-absorbed pride. To open our eyes to something bigger, something more majestic, something greater. Someone who is greater. The God who is. God, I pray that you would amaze us today with your awesome greatness. That you would wow us with who you are. That we would just be humbly in awe of the God who is, the God who is existence, who needs nothing, and who yet chooses to love sinners like us, to care about the details of our lives, to be involved, to show up in a place like this, in the midst of a group like this, a bunch of messed up, broken sinners that just know we desperately need a Savior. And you make a big deal about us. Wow. God, we are amazed at you. We stand in awe of you. We want to give you the honor, the worship, the praise that is due only exclusively to you. Father, Son, and Spirit, we want to worship the God who is. We thank you for condescending to accept that worship, to actually enjoy the praises of our lips that give you honor. Thank you. What an amazing God you are. Amen. God is awesome. He's worthy of our shouts of praise, of our adoration. And this morning, if you don't know Him, if you don't have a relationship with Him, if you're not enjoying the forgiveness that He offers, that He requires to have a relationship with you, then I would invite you today to just come to Jesus. Acknowledge Jesus as the one who is, the self-existent one who came down from His Father's throne, took on humanity, a body of flesh, so that He could in that body pay the price that we owe. Be crucified in your place, because the wages of your sin is death. Come to God this morning and say, I'm a sinner, I'm worthy of death. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. I simply receive the free gift of forgiveness, the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of a relationship reconciled with you, my Creator. And I want to enjoy that relationship. I want to delight myself in who you are. So I'd invite you this morning, cry out to Jesus. He's here. He's listening. He wants to have a relationship with you. God bless you. This is the greatest news in all the earth. So don't keep it to yourself. That God is and He loves you. Go tell somebody. Be amazed by it yourself. Take some time to meditate on the greatness of your salvation. Allow God to wow you with how much He loves you. And then as you are just so overwhelmingly amazed, you won't be able to not tell somebody about how great it is. So enjoy your salvation. God bless you.